what it cost Christ, or what the cost Jesus Christ has stipulated of what a disciple of his will be, to seeing what we talk about as when we call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ today, how far we see the difference between what the Lord Jesus Christ said a disciple should be and what we see ourselves as today. The Lord continually reminds me, and I see it in the Bible, though sometimes we might not want to look at it very well, that God is not interested in a crowd that follows, but more interested in the quality of the people he has called to be with him. We talked about, you know, the crowd, things that the Lord Jesus Christ will tell them. For example, when he said that, if you will be of me, you will eat my flesh and drink my blood. Many could not bear it. When he talked about the cost of discipleship also, many could not bear it. We remember the time he fed 5,000. The Bible talks about it being 5,000 men, not talking about the women and the children. People have estimated that the crowd will have been up to 15,000 people. But many came for the food. How many came for the bread of life? You know, and I continually emphasize this because what I'm seeing the Lord calling us to as a church, as his church for this day, because in every generation, God has what he's doing. And in these last days in which we are in, I believe there's a call, a rebirth of the call for us to become disciples and to make disciples, a remembrance of what he told us before he left earth. In the book of Matthew 28, in the last few verses, before the Lord ascended, he said to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all the things I have said unto you. Teaching them to observe or to obey all the things that I have said unto you. And this is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church today, once again. There's a difference between being a disciple and being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many that followed him. There are very few disciples of his. There are many he has called, but there are few that he chooses. There were crowds that followed him, but there were few that stayed behind to be disciples of his. In the book of, I think it was in 2 Corinthians, when he talked about there was a place where there were about 500 people who gathered to see the risen Christ. Between that seeing the risen Christ of 500 people, two, when Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came upon all those who were to spread Christianity all over all the earth, it went from 500 to how many people? About 120 people. When he was physically on earth, going from town to town, there were crowds that followed him. But he was always about the quality of the people he'll call to himself. And I see this, and I say this also, because when I look at Christianity in America, when I look at Christianity in the land where I come from, you know, there are millions of Christians. In America, there are millions of Christians. But then the question is that, why are there so many Christians and very little impact upon the society? Somebody said that today in Nigeria, we have huge prayer meetings and it's good to pray. But you will go to a prayer meeting, right? When people are going to the prayer meeting, some people take their mats along with them. When you take your mat along with you to a place, what are you going to do? To sleep. But you go to prayer meeting, with one eye you are praying, with another eye you are looking at your bag. Brother Bob is laughing. If what the Bible tells me is that in the first century, when the power of God came on the church, people were afraid to join them because of what they saw amongst the Christians. If we come as we call ourselves the people of God, and people who will steal your bags, you can, with the power of the Holy Spirit, speak unto situations, speak unto the atmosphere for them to be afraid. How then would you expect to cast out demons? Jesus, once again, is looking for disciples, not followers. Not followers, disciples. And this is what he has called us to. And when I began last week, we looked at, before we got to this place where Jesus Christ was telling them about the cost of discipleship, he first talked to Peter. And he told Peter, before he talked to Peter, he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And some of them said that men say you are Jeremiah. Men say you are Isaiah the prophet. Men say you are the prophet. Men say you are a rabbi, a good teacher. Then he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And the Bible tells us that it was Peter that spoke up, that says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I told us last week also, every one of us have to come to the place where we tell ourselves who Jesus is. Because if you do not tell yourself who Jesus is to you, how you'll approach Jesus may be not how Jesus is meant to be approached. Because if Sister Folake here is an accountant, I will approach her differently than if she is a king, a queen, or a president. Right? So for me to tell how I will approach God or Jesus, I will first of all have to tell myself, who is Jesus to me? If Jesus is just somebody to make my needs met, I will approach him on the basis of my needs. If Jesus is God to me, I will approach him on the basis of his lordship over me. And then after Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Bible says that from that moment on, the message of Jesus changed. Right before that statement of Peter, the message of Jesus had always been in parables about the kingdom, teaching them about the mysteries of the kingdom, teaching them about the keys to the kingdom, teaching them about the king of the kingdom, how to come to the kingdom. And it just surprised me how, from that moment on, do you know that Jesus didn't talk on parables about the kingdom any longer? He began to tell them about his own death. He began to tell them what will happen to him from that moment forward. It was his ministry had come to what he came to do. And Peter said, "Far be from you, Lord. You will not die. How can you die?" I always thought to myself, okay, why would Peter say that? Because there must have been a reason. Yes, we know the Lord Jesus Christ told us that Satan was the one speaking using Peter. But do you know what Jesus Christ answered him? Does anybody remember? Depart from me, Satan, thou. Okay, thank you. I like the way the King James put it. Says, thou, you savor. Thou savorest the things of men and not the things of God. Do you know what it means to savor something? Say it again. To enjoy. You savor, you taste it, and you enjoy it completely. You savor the things of men and not the things of God. Can anybody tell me what happened to Peter after Jesus Christ was crucified? After he was crucified, he went back to his business. He went back to his business. Let us not think that it's only Peter. All of us. And Christ is calling us. Do you savor the things of men above the things of God? Do you enjoy completely the things of men? Politics, sports, food, fashion, Hollywood, entertainment, name it, shoes, clothes. Do you savor, do you enjoy completely the things of men more than the things of God? Will you inconvenience yourself to seek God? Because many of us, we inconvenience ourselves for parties. Some people borrow money to buy clothes for parties, don't we? I know you don't do that, right? It's not Jamaican culture. You know, in Nigeria, we have a particular tribe that are called the Jebusites, you know. You know, that's the tribe of my wife. I'm married to a Jebusite, right? I must be a Canaanite myself. Do we savor the things of men more than the things of God? And from this, the Lord is calling us. And like we talked about last week, the first thing he talked about, the cost of discipleship. He that will come unto me must first of all deny himself. Deny himself. Take up his cross to follow me. And we talked about what that denial, what it means. Deny yourself. When he called Peter and Andrew, they said they were at work. They were casting their nets. They were at work. It's like Brother Aliu being on the seat in the office. And Jesus says, come. And he didn't say, let me tell my manager I'm going somewhere. The Bible said they left their nets and followed him immediately. James and John, where they were with their father, the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee was there with them. They were doing their business. Jesus said, come, follow me. They left their father and they followed him. Matthew, the tax collector, he was where? At the office. Jesus Christ said, come, follow me. He left the tax practice, you know, like Brother Peter. But Brother Peter doesn't take bribe like... He left the tax practice to follow him immediately. To follow him. And I contrast that, you know, when I look at the desire within many hearts to follow Jesus until they come to the cost of this discipleship. When the Bible talked about the rich young ruler, which we talked about a few weeks ago, you know that rich young ruler that came to Christ? When I read the account in Mark 10, which Sister Kemi read today, he said that rich young ruler when he saw Jesus, he was running to where he was, which means you don't run to something you don't desire. There must have been a desire within his heart that this Jesus that people are talking about, this Jesus, seeing what he's doing, I want to follow him. I want to see, what does it take to have eternal life? And he ran. And when he said, Jesus, good master, what can I do to have eternal life? Good master. Jesus said, you call me good. There is none that is good but God. Because what we are saying in essence is, I'm God. Jesus just put that aside and said, well, you know the commandments, the one that says, you shall, please help me. What did he say? Which one did he quote to him? You shall not covet. You shall not murder. No, the ones Jesus told the rich man. Mm-hmm. You shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder. Okay. You know that the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are divided into two parts. The first four commandments, what does it address? God, worship of God, your relationship to God. The next six, what do they address? Your relationship with a fellow man. When Jesus Christ met with that rich young ruler, the first four commandments was what part of the last six were what he confronted him with. And that man said, Jesus, all of these things I have done from when I was a young boy. And the Bible said, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Because he was going to confront him with one commandment, which was to do with God. Go and sell all that you have. Distribute it to poor people and come and follow me. And he said, that man looked and he was sad. Because he had great riches. Because he had great riches. And like we were saying last week, you know, you would have thought that Jesus Christ in his compassion will even turn to the man and say, okay, no, don't worry. I will lower the standard for you. You can keep your riches, but come and follow me. Did he do that? What did the Bible tell us? Jesus turned and began to speak to his disciples while that man was going away sorrowful. This is why I said that every one of us, if you want to be a disciple, there are many people who have the desire to follow Jesus. But when you come to the cost of what it takes to be a disciple, ask yourself, can you pay the costs? Can you bear it? Can you abide by it? Because it's going to cost you something, brothers and sisters. A costless Christianity is no Christianity. A costless Christianity is no Christianity. And we have, as pastors, we have all been guilty of selling a Jesus that places no demands on anybody. And as he began to speak to the disciples, said, any one of you who will follow me, you will deny yourself. Remember the people who he was talking to, they had left everything to follow him. And then he said, if you will follow me, you will deny yourself. If you want to know what it means to deny yourself, please listen to the message of last week. If you want to know where to get the message, where's Brother Kunle? That brother back there. Please, can you put up your hand? Just ask him for the details he'll give you. But let me add a little bit more. My brother, has anybody ever insulted you? How do you feel when they insult you? Bad. What do you do to the person who insults you? That's it. You see, that fighting back is what the Bible calls self. Because there's something within each and every one of us that doesn't like insults. If you insult a dead man, what do they do? That's it. That is where Christ wants to bring us. You and me. Me too, I'm still learning it. Because you see, people outside, you know, they can insult me. It might not affect me, but when I get home, my wife doesn't insult me, you know. That's the truth. But what Christ wants to bring me to is that even if she insults me, I will be like a dead man, like your daughter. Because this Jesus that we are following, they not only insulted him, they whipped him, they spat on him. You see, in the Eastern culture, in that part of the world, to spit on somebody is the ultimate insult. Is the ultimate, and throw your shoe at somebody, is the ultimate insult. And he never answered back. So when Jesus Christ says, for you to deny yourself, take your cross, and you are here last week, Abby. You heard what we talked about, what the cross means. The cross is an object of death. It's to bring death to that self within you. That when they insult you, it's painful. But Jesus can do it. Because you yourself, you can't. Before, if they insulted me, it was to panel beat the person's face. You know, wherever the person's you know, I remember the day I nearly died. Somebody cut me off and I began to chase the person with my car. And the person just slammed on the brake in front of me. And I went being like James Bond. What self will bring us to? Another thing about self is when you are so encumbered about how people see you. Many of us, when we bought our first car, people would never visit it. We visited them so that they will know that we got a car. Thank you. We are there. We are part of them now. You know, it is self. It's because self is still alive. You see, where self is on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. Where self is on the cross, Jesus is on the throne. And Jesus wants to dethrone self so that he will be on the throne of our lives. And as long as we are putting self on the throne, we will have less and less of what Jesus can do in us, through us, and with us. We have to come to that place of dying to self. You know, they use that word, self-centered or selfish. And I like the opposite of it. It's called selfless. The more selfless you are, the less selfish and self-centered you are. And brothers and sisters, we have to come to the place where the world doesn't revolve around ourselves, where it's all about Jesus in our lives. Now, the next cost that Jesus told them, whosoever will save, and this is from Matthew 16 now, Matthew 16, in verse 25. Verse 24 talks about the denying self. Verse 25, whosoever will save his life would lose it. And whosoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. Whosoever would lose his life will save it. And whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, not just lose his life for anything, whosoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. What does this mean? Does it mean that we'll go and look for somebody to kill us? No. No. Sister Wura, you're a teacher. How many hours do you go to work? 8 hours, okay? The 8 hours of your life that you have given for the work, what do you receive in return for 8 hours of your life?
Bi-weekly paycheck.
Your paycheck. So that paycheck, somebody called it congealed life because you spent part of your life to get it. Okay. What you spend that paycheck on is what you are spending your life on. If we look at your bank accounts, if the majority of your life is spent on gold, Toby, if the majority of your life, you know, we look at Macy's, Louis Vuitton, Givenchy, which shop did you go in Dubai? You remember? All of them. Okay. All of them. This becomes our lives. Whatever takes the greater portion of our life, our devotion, our heart, our thoughts, this is our life. If all we live for, if all we want in a day, if all we spend our time, our energy on is for the things of men, then we savor the things of men. If our life revolves around Jesus, look, we don't even need to say that I want to follow Jesus. You don't need to tell yourself that you want to follow Jesus. Just look at your life. When you wake up, do you give thanks to God for life? Before you start the day or after you start the day, any time of the day, do you take time to say you want to meet with God, you want to pray? When you receive things, you eat, do you ever thank God that God has provided you food? So when you catalog your day and you can't find God anywhere, how can you then say that your life revolves around Jesus? People go to university, they learn a career, which for maybe 30, 40 years, they use it and then they retire. And that is all. We come to church because we believe there's an afterlife. After all is said and done, there is a life that awaits for all eternity. Our life may be 70, 80, 90. Some people might be 100, 110. I don't think the oldest person on earth was up to 120. But after all those few years, what then? What we preach about is an eternity with Christ. And how do you get to be a part of that eternity? You can't learn it in university. That is why we are all seated here. So the teaching, just like we will have, you know, we're talking about cost and price. Some of the accountants here, they don't need the, they did it many long, they forgot. No, they don't, you know. But what they are telling us here, what Jesus is teaching in that university of discipleship, one, deny yourself. Two, don't give thought about your life. In another part, he said that don't give thought about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Okay, let me tell you, if you want to see the channel that gives thought about their life, what you will eat and drink, Food and Wine channel. What you will wear, is it HSTV or something like those? They've given that the people, there are people who have dedicated their lives to that. If you want to know what they are wearing, look at the Oscars. That is the God of what they are wearing. And Jesus says, don't give thoughts about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. He says that the things that all those people that we call stars, that are actually dead people, what they give their life for, your Father knows that those things, you need them. So it will be a byproduct for your own life. But what you should seek is the kingdom of God and the righteousness that bring that kingdom brings about. Seek those things. And these things that you the world, they are seeking, God will give you. Brothers and sisters, I have never seen that word fail. Even when I did not have a job, God, you know something? I don't know how to tell us this. When you have plenty, that plenty will be enough. When you don't have enough, what you have, God will stretch it. I have seen it over and over again. I do not know how it is that when I make a lot of money, is that time there is not enough to meet all my bills. But when I did not have a job, what I had was enough to meet everything. But God does it. And when he says that those things that people seek after, that we need it also. Don't you need clothing? You need it. Don't you need food? You need it. But don't let these things that people seek after, that has now become the God, what people savor, what they enjoy, what they love to put on, what they want people to see them putting on. It's not long, they say it's no longer about what you put on, it's who you put on, right? That is the way of the world. That is what they seek. Should that be what we as Christians seek? Should that be our life? This is the shirts. Another 2 years, I won't be wearing the same thing. I know how many people abused my care before I changed the care. But it served me. I bought a RAV4. That one died. I bought another RAV4. You are saying, Pastor, But it's enough. This new RAV4 is able to tell me people behind me. That old one couldn't. But it's enough. I could buy a bigger one if I want to. But that is not what my life is about. That is not what my life is about. Jesus, how do I serve you? With what you have given me, how do I use it for your glory? Now, let's go now to... Can somebody read from Matthew 10:37 for me?
Father of God, that means not to do your will, that is who loves Son.
He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Wale. If you love father or son more than Jesus, you are not worthy of Jesus. Ibrahim, if you love mommy and daddy more than Jesus, you are not worthy of Jesus. In another place, he says, if you will come to me, you will hate father and mother. But when he talks about that hate, this is the explanation, because you know that the Bible explains the Bible. The explanation of hating is like, if you look at the way you love Jesus, what you pour your life on for Jesus, when you compare it to how you pour your life on your parents, it will be as if you hate your parents. I had a story. This woman, you know, she brought her children, two sons, to the church for the very first time. For the very first time. And part of the message was this same message. The person who will come to God, you must hate father and mother. And the woman came furiously after the service. Pastor, look, I'm bringing my children for the first time. And what you are teaching them is for them to hate me. And the pastor pulled the woman aside. Okay, look, this is what it means. It doesn't mean that they will hate you, but it means that the love they have for Jesus, it will be above the love they have for you. And the woman said, I carried them for 9 months. How bad can? The pastor now asked the woman, okay, between you and your mother-in-law, who should be first? What do you think the woman said? Of course, me. But your mother-in-law carried your husband for 9 months now, didn't he? Then she now understood that Jesus has to be first above all things. This is what it means. Now, let's go also to Mark 10. That's Sister Kemi read. Let me read. Thank you. Mark 10, Brother Wale, please, can you help me again from verse 28 to 31?
Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters.
Please, 1 second. There's no one who has left what? Let's count it.
House.
Okay.
Brothers.
You left brothers.
Or sisters.
You left sisters. 3.
Or father.
You left father. 4.
Or mother.
5.
Or wife.
6.
Or children.
7.
Or lands.
8.
For my sake and the gospel's.
If you've left all these things for my sake and the gospel's sake, go on.
Who shall not receive 100-fold?
You receive 100-fold of what? Please go on.
Now in this time.
In this time and in the world.
Houses.
Houses, 1.
And brothers.
So if you've left houses, Brother Kunle, you are the one celebrating your wedding anniversary, right? If you've left houses, you will receive what? 100-fold houses. In this what? In this world and in that which is to come. Brother Wale, please, what's next?
And brothers.
You will receive brothers.
And sisters.
You will receive sisters and in that which is to come.
And mothers.
You will receive mothers in this world and in that which is to come.
And children.
You will receive children. Yeah?
And lands.
Lands. Say you've given up land. You receive land.
With persecution.
But you won't receive wife. You won't receive wife. You receive persecution.
So Sister Shade would not, you won't receive 100 Sister Shades. Is it not for you? Persecution is not for you. You know, so you're not receiving 100. But what does it mean that you will receive a hundredfold all these things? Everything that Jesus talked about was either property or filial relationship. What they call filial relationship is relationship with wife, with father, with mother, with brother, with sister, with friend. The filial relationship of the kingdom of God is that which is guaranteed. What do I mean by that? Look at your wife, just for a second, sir. You see this woman, you can only be guaranteed that you will see her for all eternity if she's born again. See your son? You can only be guaranteed that you will see him for all eternity if he's born again. But you know something? Those he calls brothers and sisters in Christ, if you throw him out because he's a Christian, he will receive many people that will take him in. He will receive many houses in which he can live. He will receive many lands if it's to build upon. There's nothing he has given up that God cannot restore. The only thing is that God will not give him multiple wives. But then there's another thing, which is, can you take it? Because the things that God gives you, believe me, it can come with persecution. When we read the book of Revelation, there was a particular church. Jesus Christ commended them, for they stood in the face of persecution. I think it was a church in Smyrna. And he said that, you know, you guys, you've done well because you have faced persecution and you stood. But there's still more persecution to come for a short while more. Many of us in the Western world, we don't have any concept of what persecution is, more than somebody insults us. In some parts of the world, your becoming a Christian also comes with death threats. Brother Wale's late wife, when she became a Christian, didn't they throw her out of the house? Not really. Okay. But there were friends that we had when, you know, in the early 90s, some people became Christian, 70s, 80s, 90s. At that time, if you became a Christian, you definitely know that you might be thrown out of your house. I remember when I became a Christian, my mother was like, so you've gone to join those crazy people. Until she herself became a Christian. And you bet, I told her, Mommy, are you crazy too now? Sorry, what did you say? You are going through that right now. Welcome to the club. But you know something? In this life, and in that which, you know, yeah, you can't, you shouldn't. Because you, these are the people who are your brothers. Jesus Christ himself, you know, there was a place when his mother, some people told him, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they have come to see you. They have come to visit you. And he looked and he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? It's the people who obey what I say. When Jesus Christ was crucified, he said, John, take care of this woman. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Those filial relationships, they are only guaranteed in Christ because we will face persecution, some more than others. It's only what God has determined for each person. But if in the face of all this, you deny Jesus, if in the face of all this, you prefer material things to Jesus, if in the face of all this, you give up on Jesus, you're not worthy of his kingdom. You're not worthy to be a disciple. And later on, you know, maybe we'll not be able to read that today. He began to list it. Before you say you want to become a disciple, count the costs. Look at what we are saying, what it will cost you. Think about it for a second. Don't just say, yes, I'm ready. Think about it. There's no point you starting out, beginning to lose things, and then say, I can't follow this God again. It's no point. He says, which king will go into the battle and not look at how many soldiers do I have to face my adversaries? If I see that I don't have enough, I will send emissaries to go and placate them. Please, can we have a truce? Which person will build a house and you don't count how many blocks or how many trailer loads of sand you have and you want to build a skyscraper? Before you build anything, you take cost. How much is it going to cost me? It's no different from the kingdom of God. Am I willing to pay the price of the costs to make a disciple? Am I willing to give up self? Am I willing for Christ to become first and all in my life? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, once again, we are confronted with your demands, with the cost of discipleship. And as you have asked us, we should count the costs. I remember how far or how near it has come to us now that if we speak against a sinful life, we might be in danger of being jailed. Father, we have enjoyed the freedom that you have given in this land for many, many years. Having enjoyed that, Lord, if persecution comes, please help us not to give up on you. The things that we have is because you have blessed us with them. Let nothing material become our God. Lord, you, by your grace, you've been teaching us these things so that our Christianity will not be one in which we are so many, but we have little impact. Lord, make us your disciples and help us to make disciples that will be like Jesus. You scolded the Pharisees that they made disciples and made their disciples twice the candidates of hell. Lord, we pray that in these things that you teach us, help us to receive it with gladness. We might not have all the strength to do it, but Father, we pray, enable us. Like that man prayed, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If in any way we hold back, we draw back, help us, O Lord. Jesus, we want it to be you first and you in all things. And so we come that as your spirit dwells within us, we might receive the enablement to stand boldly in the face of persecution, to stand boldly in the midst of lack, to stand boldly in the midst of plenty, to stand boldly, Father, in the midst of insults, to stand boldly in the midst of praises, in anything we face, Lord, to turn and to glorify you with it, O Lord. This is what you have called us to. Jesus, make us like you. We ask in your precious name. Amen. And we stand as we say the grace together. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God,